Good afternoon, church. Thank you for being here. God bless you. I want to greet you with the words that David said to his son Solomon. And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy fathers, and worship him, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands all the imagination of the thoughts. For the Lord searches all hearts, understandeth all the imagination of the thought. If thou seek him, ye will be found of him. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. And I am so blessed to see so many young people and all of you here today. And I believe your desire is to seek God and find him, because he will be found if you seek him. That's a promise. That's a promise. The subject given me today was marriage relationships and how to communicate, and I invite you to open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. We're going to start there because I think that's where God started. If you go to chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the beginning, God. And when you come to the end of this chapter, it just tells us about the creation of man. And I want to read from verses 26 to 31. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowls of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moves upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. What did God create on the sixth day? I want some input. Man and woman. And it was very good. Now, I'm here this afternoon, and one of the things I want to do is I believe that we have been, I want to say this right, I believe that we have been in the last maybe 20 years, we heard so much negativity about marriage, because there's a lot of negativity about marriage. But there's so much good in marriage. Not because I'm saying it, but because when God seen it, he seen it was good. And I want to bring some application today to what marriage is, what it's supposed to look like. And you can turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 to 33. I want to look at that. And I have my, in my Bible, I broke it down to, you see there where it's pink right there in my Bible? That's the sisters right there. It's about that big. You see the blue? Fellas, see the blue? It's about that big. All right? So God gave us direction in the Bible how to do marriage. And he showed us how to do marriage in a good way. Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wife be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, and of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. How many married folks are here this afternoon? How many happy married folks are here this afternoon? I'm not going to ask the other question. How many young people wish sometime they'd like to get married? Come on. It's good. It's good. And like the brother said, probably not everybody's going to get married. And that's going to be okay. And God's going to walk with you. And he's going to bless you. And God's glory is going to be on your life, just like it is on those who are married. That's true. Like I said earlier, that in the last years, our culture, as it looked at marriage, they tried to tell us what marriage should look like. You know, there's many people, when they think about marriage relationships, they don't even think about God or the Word of God or the church. When they think about marriage, it's what I can get out of it. And culture and culture's ideology and the world, it has no target, no relevancy to God's design, order, in any way. And the target keeps moving. And there has been a debate for the last 50 years, what is marriage? You see how the target shifts when we don't use the Word of God? It shifts. And I just have an example of that. When I was a teenager, there was an 80-year-old lady in our church. And she would tell stories about when she was small, when she was a teenager, anybody in the United States had to go to Paris for a divorce. And I thought about that the other week, and I Googled it, and sure enough, it said that in the 1920s, people in America had such a hard time getting a divorce, they would sail over to Paris and get a divorce about as soon as they could. In the United States, they didn't give near as much. To get a divorce, you had to have calls for it. You couldn't just divorce your husband if, you know, he didn't take the trash out or if she burned the toast. They had to have a real reason for this. Now they get divorced for anything. In fact, just this week, a man sent me an article that talked about a lady that was married for 10 years and she has 3 children. And she claims she has a very good husband. And the best in the world, she said. But she said, I've been married 10 years and I can't find fulfillment in myself. I have an emptiness in myself. And I know this is going to shock my friends, but I have to get a divorce. So now they're getting a divorce because they don't understand their emptiness. That's God. That's a void of God. They don't have God. She needs God. My dad was raised in a little town called Honeybrook in Lancaster County, and he remembers when the first divorced couple in Honeybrook, it was a pretty big town, they moved into Honeybrook, and this couple was so harassed by the neighbors, and they weren't Amish and Mennonite neighbors. They were so harassed that they moved out of town. How times have changed about marriage. Look how the target just moves. There, if you don't use the word of God as the target, it just keeps moving. So then it's get a divorce papers and... But what is it now? We can't even have people in Washington, D.C. that can figure out what a man or a woman is. See how the target changes? They put the emphasis on something else, and it's designed to tear down God's design for marriage and good marriage. And I believe that some of this secular teaching has even crept into the church. Where do we go for our answers in marriage? Oh yeah, go buy that book. Yeah, the 5 love languages? I remember that one 25 years ago. Did you know that that book is not even really recommended anymore? Or let's go get therapy, or let's get counseling, or let's do another seminar. And folks, those things can be helpful. I'm not in any way saying don't get help. What I'm saying is we came to a place where we want to just fix it with a book or a seminar or a counseling or therapy, but it all comes down to this. Who's your God? Who will you listen to? Who will you surrender to about God's rule and order in marriage? In Hebrews 6:19, it says, we have an anchor for our soul. It is sure, it is safe, it is secure, and it holds. It holds. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, for instruction in righteousness. What do we do that? What do we do with that? So that the man and woman of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. The Word of God furnishes us with what we need in marriage. We read in Genesis. I'd like to, for just a few minutes, how do you think God thinks of marriage? What do you think God thinks of your marriage? What is your thought on that? Do you think he has a thought about marriage, man and woman and children and family and community? I think God has some thoughts about that. And we read the one thought that God has in Genesis 1. When he brought man and woman together, he made this statement, "Behold." Behold simply means to look at something with intent. It is very good. So young people, it's not wrong to desire to be married. God looks at it as being very good. Very good. Here a while back, I preached a message at a wedding entitled Islands by the Stream, taken from Psalm 46. There is a river, the stream whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle, the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. You know, Jerusalem was where God's people were. And inside this, it was a mom and a dad and a children and family and a community. And the water that ran through that, through Jerusalem, is what brought life to mom and dad and children and family. And God, and it was called, it was a glad city. I believe that's how God wants to see our marriages. Good and glad. Another one, Acts 4, 32 through 33. I'm not going to read all the verse, but it says, it talks about when the Holy Spirit came onto the church, and again, there was moms and dads and children and community. And it says, and great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And a few chapters down, Philip is preaching his little heart out to the people, and it says that the church had great joy. Isn't that exciting? To have a mom and dad and children and community? Where we know that God calls it good and glad and great. And I'm not a politician, but we can make our marriages and homes great again. Amen? I believe that. Maybe you're saying, Ivan, what kind of home did you come from? I come from a little Amish home down in Lancaster. I have 9 siblings. And you know, probably 10 years ago when I was preparing a message for a wedding, I was like, I wonder what it would be like to hear mom and dad argue or fight. Because I kept hearing these things. And so I called my sister, younger than me, and I said, Marianne, did you ever hear mom and dad argue and fight? And she was like, no. So I called my older sister later than that, some month later than that, and I said, did you ever hear mom and dad argue and fight? And she was like, no, I didn't either. Now I'm telling you, we weren't a quiet family. I'm an extrovert, and my dad was, and I think my mom was too. We talked, and we had 9 siblings, and we would fight, and we would carry on. But as far as mom and dad, we just, I didn't hear that. In fact, it wasn't only that mom and dad didn't fight. My dad, he made marriage look fun. I remember as a little boy, we would sit together for breakfast, and sometimes mom was still there in the kitchen, and dad had his chair had little wheels on it. And sometimes he would grab mom's dress, and mom was going back and forth, and dad was like, you know, going, and mom would go, oh, stop. So well, that means, oh, stop it. But we all laughed. We all knew mom loved it. I'm blessed by that. And Katrina and I, we have done some marriage counseling over the years. And it's hard for me. It's really hard for me. Sorry. To see marriages that just struggle. And I'm like, where's the answer? My dad and mom never had a CD player. They never went to a seminar. I'll tell you where the secret was. They love God. They did. I just know they did. And I'm sure mom and dad, they were human enough to not always think the same. But they had a wonderful way of working it out. And I'm telling you, we can work it out. We can work it out. I have 6 essentials for a thriving marriage. And I went through quite a few of my notes. I think I preached 22 wedding messages the last 14 years. And I have so much information on marriage. And I'm like, how can I break this down in 45 minutes? And do you know what time I started? I'm not sure what time I started. But I have 6 essentials for a thriving marriage. And you know, when you go on a trip, and Katrina and I, we did, we get our suitcases, and how many of you had to drive a distance? Quite a few. So you got your suitcase, and you kind of set it down, and you got what you needed, right? This is the essentials, these. That word simply means absolutely necessary, of utmost importance, something that cannot be left out. That's the word essential. We need that, we need this, we need... But that's how it is in marriage. If you're going to have a marriage that is good and glad and great, there's some things that you have to make a choice about that you're going to have in your marriage. The first one. Well, I'll just ask you, what would be the first thing that you need in marriage? Come on, you married. Relationship with God, I like that. That's what I have, is God. You know, at the beginning of the creation, it says that God, that the world was void, it was dark. And it didn't have form. And it says the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water. When God is there, God moves. When God is there, God moves. So, That's essential, that there's God. And young ladies, if there's a young boy that comes and would like to court you, did God come with him? Because you need God if you want a good marriage. Young men, the same way. If there's a young lady that shows interest or you show interest, does she love God? Is God there? Because where God is, God moves. The second one I have here is know God's given role and function. When we look at marriage and our role, who gets to define that? And I think we looked at that a little bit. It's the Word of God. The feminist movement has become such a force of change in our culture that even the Christian church has been affected. I really believe that. And Satan wants to disrupt God's order through the sin nature. And even as Christians, we have a sin bent to us. Sin bent. And ladies, sisters, I believe that your bent is to usurp your husband's leadership role and not show respect to his leadership. You can become controlling, manipulating, and nagging. It can be your bent. Are there any sisters here that would say, I feel that bent sometimes to do that? Anybody want to raise your hand? Is that the bent that we have sometimes? You have? Oh, there's a couple. Yeah, it is. But the men have a bent too. Is to neglect his wife and to rule without being sensitive to her needs, which is unloving. Men, do you feel that sometimes? Do you feel that bent? There's some honest ones. Yeah, I feel that bent too. In fact, I'll tell you something that happened. It may be 8 years ago. I like to go shopping with Katrina, and she likes when I go along too. There's more goes in the cart, and she knows that. And it was, we were shopping, and we were going through the past the bean thing, and she put a whole bunch of beans in, and it was like, yeah, great, gonna eat beans. And we got home, we put the groceries away, and I went down to the basement to do something, and two of our daughters had worked at a store at the same time, like a Benton Dent store, and I was like, here's a whole box of beans. And I'm like, what? Why all the beans? We got all them beans, and here's beans. You know, soon my mind was just like, beans, beans, beans. And so I take this box upstairs, and I'm like, hey, what's with all these beans? You know, you got all them beans, you had these beans, and I wasn't very nice. And she just stood there, and she was like, well, you know, this weekend we're going to have this big thing, and she had to make two roasters, I think, of beans. And she didn't say much. I was like, oh my. And I take this whole box and I go down the steps. And there was like this little sticker on the top and it said 92 cents. And I was like, I made all that fuss about 92 cent beans. And I went out to work on my truck and I couldn't hardly work. These 92 cent beans. And I went back in. I said, honey, I'm sorry. She came and gave me a big fat hug. And it was okay. It was okay. But how many times can we as men, something like that, 92 cent beans. I wanted to have a message sometime on 92 cent beans. But you know what I mean? How many husbands can, you know, come on, y'all. Yeah, there's some. What I'm saying is, God has placed us in a way to function in life, and it's to love our wife and that she reverence her husband. Another thing I see here in creation, in this rule and order, is Satan knows in order to disrupt our God-given order, he must disrupt the design God gave. Because when Satan disrupts, he can divide. And what he divides, he controls. And what Satan controls, there's chaos and confusion. That's true. God has a design for marriage. And Satan wants to reverse that. And he did it in the garden. Remember, it was God, Adam, Eve. Have dominion over the animals. What did Satan do when he came? He used a serpent, an animal. And then it was Eve. And then she gave to Adam. Left God out of the picture. See, he reversed God's order. And we're still dealing with it. Praise God for a Savior. And I'm not against animals. But I just like to say this. If you have a poodle, and if you prefer your poodle over Papa, you have a problem. All right? You can have your animals. But God has a law and order. And we want to, by the grace of God, obey that. Wives, just have a little bit here about the rule and order. Ephesians 5:22, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. This submission is not forced or coerced, but is a voluntary act of obedience through the love of God. Also says in verse 24, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be unto their own husbands in everything. In everything. Okay? I'm not going to go on further with that one. Verse 33, and the wives see that she reverence her husband, showing him deep respect, honor, and admiration, supporting his decisions, and speaking well of him, being attended, responding, and eager to please him. The husband, this word nourish, is to feed and to sustain. It means to nurture, support, and help someone grow, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual. Cherishing means to love, to treasure, and to hold someone dear, to have a deep sense of affection, protection, and valuing. Leadership. Do this from the heart of duty, not a right. Husbands, never look at your responsibilities. This is my right. It's going to help if we're like, you know what? This is my duty. Lead that way. Our first love was driven by cherishing, deep sense of affection and nourishing, providing what is needed to thrive and to achieve. And I've said already, we counseled couples already where, you know, this beautiful young couple's there and they're like, we're done. We just don't feel nothing. It's just no. Okay. I can understand that. But you can't go by your feelings. You just can't go by your feelings. And I've said this many times. I said, How did you get up to the front of the church to a pastor that married you? How did you get there? Sometimes you're like, what do you mean? No, what did you do? Before you were married, what did you do? See, sometimes we almost get this idea that God grabbed Billy by the collar and said, Billy, you're going to marry Susie. And they just, Billy marries Susie. but it's not like that. You pray and you ask counsel. But then you're doing things. You buy her flowers. And you go take her to the park. And you make him delicious cookies. And you pack his lunch. And this is what I say. Do what you did to feel what you felt to get where you got. Do what you did. Make the cookies. Give flowers. Do what you did to feel what you felt to get where you got. You got in front of a church. You made some vows. And God is asking you to keep that. But keep that going. Keep that going. The fourth one, show genuine gratitude. Are you grateful? A deep, heartfelt appreciation for the good things in one's life, both big and small. Recognizing of things that are positive. It's more than just saying thank you. It's a mindful and balanced approach to life that acknowledges both positive and challenging aspects. Who wants to be around the person that's ungrateful, where 80% of what you say is negative? And ladies or men, and I'll just say this to the ladies. If you want to shut down communication with your husband, all you need to do is criticize him, his efforts, his leadership, and his account. Yes, criticize his efforts and his leadership. And you tear him down. That's all it takes. And what I say to the ladies, I would say to the men, an ungrateful attitude will destroy positive interaction faster than anything in a relationship. Gratitude. Do you have a heart of gratitude? Wake up in the morning, you have something to be thankful for. Can you say something to your husband that you're grateful for, or to your wife that you're grateful for? There's such a bond that creates. In Romans 1, it says, for when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful. And the life of those people just went spiraled downward. Gratitude. Express your gratitude with words and actions. Don't allow your marriage to become dull, uneventful. Be intentional about exceptional. Very important. Say words like, thank you. I appreciate your help. Thanks for reminding me. I didn't know that I don't know what I'd do without you. And just gratitude. It's just a heart of, because gratitude is the attitude that sets the altitude for living. Well, where do you want your life to go? That standard is based on your gratitude. And that has a lot to do with your marriage. Be intentional about that. Trustworthy. Trustworthy describes someone that is reliable, dependable, and desiring of trust. One with integrity and trustworthiness. A person that keeps his promise and acts with responsibility and honor. To trust is the glue of life, and it's the most essential ingredient in effective communication. It's the foundational principle that holds all relationships. How do you maintain trust? You don't hide nothing. Nothing. Disclosure is the act of revealing or making something known that was concealed or secret. Disclosure is making yourself known. If you want a vibrant, healthy marriage, you cannot function in the dark. Disclosure is the currency of intimacy. You know, Katrina and I, we lived together for 38 years. And we found the greatest experiences are in sharing our thoughts, feelings, joys, sorrows, concerns freely. And that is such a blessing. We're not hiding nothing. What she knows, I know. She almost knows it before I say it. She just knows it. And I am so blessed by that. You know, she can go on my phone or my computer whenever she wants to. She knows I can. Disclosure is the currency of intimacy. We don't hide anything. And 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, that's disclosure, it's making ourselves known, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. That's just great. When we're in the light, we have fellowship. And the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And I was already like, why does it bring the blood of Jesus in when we're in the light? That's where God dwells. And when we're open with each other, when we're honest, and we make confessions, God is right there. And he's like, the blood takes care of that. That's such a blessing in marriage. Be trustworthy. Sacrificial love. Why not just love? The word love has been hijacked or weaponized and hardly recognized. When we use the word love, it must be qualified. Sacrificial love is a love that prioritizes the well-being of another, involving selflessness and putting the needs of the loved one before the other. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. Love, biblical love, is an act of the will accompanied by emotion that leads to action in behalf of its object. Love is an act of the will. You will to love. No, Ivan, I think, I just feel, no, love is an act of the will. You will to love. That's why Jesus, when he was in the garden and he was praying to his Father and he said, Father, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, my will, but your be done. It's an act of the will. Jesus went to the cross, not because he felt like we were fine. He went to the cross because he loved us and he willed to love. And it's the same way in our marriage. We will to love. But it's not void of emotion, but it's not driven by emotion. And it leads to action in behalf of its object. To Jesus, the object was his people. In marriage, the object is my wife. To her, it's her husband. So, sacrificial love. The last one here is forgiveness. And tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to talk more about forgiveness. But what I want to say here is in all marriages, there are offenses. And many times the offense comes maybe because we have over expectations. We demand from somebody something that God has never meant for them to give. And when you demand something from somebody that they can't give you, you become a harsh person. And many marriages are dry because they're demanding, they have an offense, and they're unforgiving. There is no enduring relationships without forgiveness. In any marriage, we offend our spouse through misunderstanding, say things that are hurtful, or even break a promise. Do you remember our being sorry? I said something. Is my wife offended? Well, she don't get offended very soon, but she was very forgiving. The question is, what will we do with the offense? If you carry offense, it is hard. It is very hard. If you carry an offense, it is very hard to bow or to yield. You're not a humble person if you carry offense. Offense is real, hurtful, I know. I'm not minimizing what happened, but what would we do with it? Proverbs 19:11, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to our glory to overlook an offense. Are you offended easily? Or can you overlook the offense? Someone did, and many people look at life through the lens of offense. Someone did me wrong. My parents, my school, my youth group. And when we do that, we develop a distorted, twisted reality. There is no enduring relationships without forgiveness. Forgiveness is releasing the person from the obligation that resulted when they injured you. I have a paper here. I usually have it on a big board. I didn't bring it. But this is the cycle of offense. We live in a world that is hurtful and has many offenses. And it's like a circle. This is you in the middle. We become offended. And then we nurse the offense or hurt. We behave in ways that offend God and people, including self. Soon we become an offender. And soon we justify our offense. And we forget who God is. And that is a cycle that goes on and on and on in many, many marriages. And we must break that offense and experience forgiveness in our marriages. And we'll talk about that a little bit more tomorrow. In closing, I ask the question, how does God view community and marriage and children and family? We talked about it. Very good, glad, great. In all of these accounts where God's people were in unity and fellowship, God viewed it as good, glad, and great. And I want to tell you, it says there in Ephesians 5, when it talked about the church, that is God's glory. And where God's glory is, that is his manifestation of the goodness of God. That is why the world around us, when they see marriages, they're like, how can they get through that? They see the glory of God. In closing, I just want to give this statement. Moses was going through a difficult time with his people. And he looks at God when he was up in the mountain and he said, God, I just want to see your glory. God said, If you get close to my glory, you'll die. So God put him between two rocks and he was like snuck back in there. And God's goodness and his glory just whoosh, went right across him. Moses gets out and he goes down to the children of Israel. And the people were like, what happened? And Moses was like, I got close to God. God, when God is in our marriages, that is where his glory is. And the community, they're going to wonder sometimes about you and about me. But what we can tell them is God is with us and we give him the glory. God bless you. Let's continue to love the way God loves. When love is the theme and love is supreme, sweeter it grows, glory bestows, bright as the sun, ever it glows. When love is the theme and love is supreme. Thank you.